Am I there yet? There it is. I'll start all over. Good morning, everyone. Since this was the message I was supposed to give last week, I'll now officially tell everyone Happy New Year's. And thank you, according to my notes, thank you for spending this first Sunday of the year with us. But I'll switch that up to thank you for spending this second Sunday of the year with us. For those of you that decided to brave the cold and wind and a little bit of touch of snow that we got, thank you for choosing to be in the room with us today. So if you grew up in church, you likely have heard a certain passage from the Jewish scriptures, which is what we have as the Old Testament part of the Bible. You've probably heard it at some point in time. It's often used around New Year's and all of that. And we've used it a couple of times here in different contexts. And we're going to use it again today. But we're going to dive into more of the surrounding context of when and how and why it was written. So my guess is, again, if you grew up in church or spent much time in church through the years, you have likely seen or heard this particular passage from Ezekiel. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. These powerful words were written by a Jewish prophet by the name of Ezekiel sometime around 586 to 570 BC. It was written when Josiah was the king of Judah. There was a period of history when Israel was divided into two nations, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. One was known as Israel, one was known as Judah. Josiah was the king of Judah, and his reign marked the last part of glory for Judah before it was overtaken and conquered by Babylon, and the people were taken into exile in Babylon, including Ezekiel. Ezekiel likely wrote this from a position of exile. They were taken into exile around 597 to 599 BC, and he began prophesying from Babylon around 593 BC. He is considered the third chronologically of what are known as the major prophets. In the Jewish scriptures, there's two different sections of prophecies, major prophets and minor prophets, not in category of importance, but more in category of length. The major prophets were longer books, and the minor prophets were smaller, and all of that. Two of his contemporaries, one of his contemporaries was Jeremiah. Jeremiah and Ezekiel both prophesied very similar messages, but were received very, very differently, because Jeremiah prophesied from Jerusalem, and Ezekiel prophesied from Babylon, and so the messages in context were received very, very differently. Jeremiah prophesied for about 34 years before Ezekiel, and about 6 to 7, go ahead, get it out, 6, 7, 6, 7, go ahead, do it. If you're over the age of 50, you're going, what is that about? I will tell you, it is literally about nothing. It is the stupidest thing that is called dictionary.com. Their word of the year for 2025 was 6, 7, okay? Number one, that's two words, so it's impossible to be the word of the year when it's two words, but it was 6, 7. And here's this whole thing. Nobody knows where it started. Some people say it started in a rap song. Some people say it started somehow. But basically, anytime somebody says 6, 7, all of the kids go, 6, 7, 6, 7, 6, 7. That's the whole deal. If you're over the age of 50 and you spend 90% of your time on your device looking on YouTube at funny videos and stuff like that, which you know that's what you do. Anyway, go out and Google basketball games with the score at 67. So, and watch the entire audience. So like there's this one where the score was 64 to something, kid hit a three-pointer, they announced the score is 67, and the whole gymnasium stood up and started going 6, 7, 6, 7, 6, 7. Have no idea what it means. So for our purposes, Jeremiah prophesied 6 to 7 years after Ezekiel did. Daniel was also one of his contemporaries. If Daniel was considered a seer, which is someone who looks for hidden truths, then Ezekiel would have been the lone voice prophet in Babylon. If Daniel was considered a prophet, which is someone who has messages spoken to him to deliver to the people on behalf of God, there's a nuanced difference between a seer and a prophet, then Daniel and Ezekiel would have been the two prophets prophesying from Babylon during this time. The name Ezekiel literally means God will prevail or God will strengthen. So it is very, very appropriate that Ezekiel's message to the people of Judah, to the exiled Jewish people in Babylon, is one of hope, one of courage, and one of strength, and one of reliance on God. And so this passage about, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will replace your heart of stone with a heart of flesh, is written in this context of exile in Babylon from someone who likely spent the rest of his days living in Babylon under exile. So there's more to just the story of, oh, Happy New Year, and we make New Year's resolutions, and we start out the new year with a new year, the new year with a new heart and a new spirit. And there's so much more to this passage. This passage is not just applicable to the nation of Israel in that day, though it was very applicable to them. It is not just applicable to the church at large, or specifically to this church, though it is applicable to the church at large and to this church. This passage, what he wrote, is applicable to people like me and to people like you and anyone who wants to desire for things to be better than they currently are. So here's the context of what Ezekiel writes. He says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Ezekiel uses that phrase, this is what the sovereign Lord says, 10 different times. It's incredibly important because the message that he is delivering is the message that God wants the people to hear. He says, in my burning zeal, I have spoken against the rest of the nations and against all Edom. For with glee and with malice in their hearts, they made my land their own possession so that they might plunder its pasture land. The nation of Israel was once a proud nation, Settled in the land that God had promised Abraham to give the Jewish people as a place to call home. But then they were overtaken and they were conquered and defeated by the Babylonian nation. And they were taken into exile. They were removed from their homeland. They were removed and taken into exile in another land that was not their home. And their land was then overtaken and inhabited by people who weren't people of the promise. And God is speaking against those nations. The nation of Israel had likely, probably, obviously, cried out to God in distress about their condition and about their plight of being in exile and having been removed from their home. And God is speaking out to all those nations who with burning zeal with glee and malice in their hearts have made his land their own possession, that they might plunder it. They didn't just go inhabit. They basically went in and leveled it and made it a place of ruins so that they could then plunder and take everything that the Jewish people had for themselves. And then he goes on to say, therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I swear with uplifted hand that the nations around you will suffer scorn. When an uplifted hand was something that was done when verifying or confirming or taking an oath. Our imagery of it is probably when someone goes to testify and they place their hand and they raise their right hand. And this is almost, I love this imagery in my head. This is almost like what God is saying here. God is placing his hand on his word, raising his right hand, and saying, I swear to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, and the whole truth, so help me. God is making a vow. God is making an oath. God is confirming with an upraised hand that the nations who have conquered, the nations who have plundered, the nations who have ridiculed and mocked and scorned the nation of Israel, that those nations will suffer scorn on their own. There may have been a day where Israel was a great nation, and then there was a day where Israel was conquered and defeated and disheartened and had become a laughingstock in the world of their day. But there would come another day when God will swear by himself that those nations who have mocked them and ridiculed them and defeated them and exiled them will suffer a scorn of their own. And then he goes on to say, but you, mountains of Israel, will produce branches and fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come home. I am concerned for you and will look on you with favor. Go ahead. You will be plowed and sown, whereas it was lying in utter destruction and ruin. Now it will once again be plowed and sown. And I will cause many people to live on you. Yes, all of Israel. God is promising them that they are going to go home, that they will return to a land, and the land will produce. The towns will be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. I will increase the number of people and animals living on you, and they will be fruitful and become numerous. I will settle people on you as in the past and will make you prosper more than before. This would likely have given them images of the story of Job, where Job had everything going for him and he had everything ripped from him, and then his prosperity and his land and his home was restored even more than before. So this likely would have conjured up images for them of what God did for Job. Then you will know that I am the Lord. One of the fascinating things about this particular part of what Ezekiel writes here, Ezekiel does not write here and communicate the message to the people. He communicates the message to the land. The land will do this. This will do this. The people will come home. People will inhabit you. You will be sown. You will be fruitful. He's talking to the land. And that seems a little bit weird. That seems a little bit out of place. It seems a little bit odd until you realize that part of the covenant God made with Abraham, part of the promise that God made to Abraham, was that he would give them a land, a place to call home, a land of their own. And he tells the land, I have not forgotten about my promise. I have not forgotten about my people. I have not forgotten about my plans and purposes for you. My plans and purposes for you were to provide for the people and to provide a home and to provide food and to provide all of the things that land can provide. And I have not forgotten. And the people, when he talks to the land, they would know that he's talking about this promise. And they would know that God is saying, I have not abandoned my promise and I have not abandoned my people. I have sworn with an upraised hand that all of this will happen. Then, even better than before, then you will know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel goes on, no longer will I make you hear the taunts of the nations, and no longer will you suffer the scorn of the peoples or cause the nation to fall, declares the sovereign, cause your nation to fall, declares the sovereign Lord. The nation of Israel had become a laughingstock. And God says, there will come a day where no longer will I make you hear the taunts. And I am drawn to that phrase, no longer will I make you. Sometimes we end up where we don't want to be because of our own decisions and our own choices. Israel wound up in exile, not so much because Babylon was a greater nation than them. They wound up in exile because they had abandoned their pursuit and relationship with God. They had replaced their relationship with God with idols. And they had turned to other idols and other forms of worship. And as a result of having abandoned God, they were taken into exile. They began to experience the consequences of their own choices. And God says, no longer will I make you hear the taunts. In other words, God's going to rescue. And no longer will you suffer the scorn of the peoples. Whereas now you are a laughingstock, there will be a day where you'll be restored to a great nation. And nor will I cause the peoples or cause you to fall. No longer will you be conquered by the nation of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord. This is one of the pieces that I want to make sure that I don't forget. And so it's supposed to be a little lower in the message, but I'm going to say it now because if I get down there, I get a little wound up and I may forget. After after this writing and after the return from the exile that they experience, there is no historical record of the type of idolatry that they practiced before the exile occurring in the nation of Israel again after the exile. That's a pretty cool thing. There's no record that idolatry replaced God in that order like that again. So, all right, go ahead and go to the next slide. Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. The nation of Israel stepped outside of God's purposes and parameters. They began to pursue life on their own terms rather than in relationship with God. The nations around them no longer saw God as a viable being worthy of worship. In fact, what would take place, the nations believed in national gods. And so when the nation of Israel was conquered, no longer did they viewed Jehovah as the national God of Israel. And when Israel was defeated, they didn't necessarily look on it as a failure of Egypt or Israel. They looked on it as a failure of Israel's God. It was an inability of God to protect them. It was an inability of God to rescue them. It was inability of God to defeat the other gods that the other nations worshiped. And as a result of Israel's failure to stay in relationship with God, God says, I poured out my wrath on them because they shed blood in the land and because they defiled it with their idols. They replaced me. And as a result of replacing me, they were left a victim to their own choices and their own decisions. I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and actions. Whereas God had promised Abraham that the nation of Israel would have a land to call home, and the Jewish people lived in this promised land together as a nation, a powerful nation, a courageous nation, a nation of great fame, just as God had promised. Now, the nation is dispersed and the people are scattered and they no longer live in the land. In fact, their land lays in ruins because of their conduct and their actions. And whenever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name, for it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the people of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. I don't know if Israel went around and badmouthed God and lamented God, but whatever they did, they allowed the perception of God and his name to be put at risk. It wasn't just Israel's reputation that was destroyed. It was God's reputation that was destroyed. When Israel was defeated in the other nation's eyes, God was defeated. And God said, I had concern for my holy name, which the people of Israel had profaned among the nations. Therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord said, it is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. There's an incredibly powerful message in here. It's almost like God is saying to the nation of Israel, hey, this isn't about you. This isn't about your exile. This isn't about your plight. This isn't about your cries. This isn't about you at all. This is about my holy name. And this isn't God being some kind of narcissist going, look at me, look at me, look at me. This is about a failure on the part of Israel to live in right relationship with God, to serve as a light to the other nations so that they might be drawn into relationship with the same God. This is a failure on Israel's part, not a narcissism on God's part. And God says, I am concerned about my name, the holiness of my name, which you have profaned. He says, I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord. God had promised Israel a land to call home. That land had been laid to ruin by the conquering nations. The people have been removed from it, put into another nation. And God will restore the nation of Israel. God will bring the people home. And when God brings the people home, the other nations will know that that wasn't just a national God that was defeated, but this was Jehovah God who was worthy of worship for any nation, not just the nation of Israel. He will be proved holy through the nation of Israel. He will be proved holy in the eyes of the other nations because of what he is about to do. His name has been profaned, and God takes issue with that, and God will restore the holiness of his name. He just chooses to do it through the nation of Israel. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you. The Levites were consecrated by sprinkling water over. The Levites were ones who served as priests and mediators between the people and God. And they were anointed with sprinkled water. And sprinkled water was also used and required for cleansing of what were considered ceremonial sins. And so what's going on here is God is saying, I will cleanse you from your sins. I will sprinkle you with water. I will make you clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all of your idols. And again, there's no record that the type of idolatry that existed before the exile existed after the exile. And God is saying, I will make you clean. Whereas your choices had defiled you, and your choices had led to the exile, and your choices had profaned my name. Now, I will restore all of that, not for you, but for the sake of my name, so that the other nations will then know that I am holy. And then here it comes. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. The heart was considered the processing center of all the affections and all the pleasures and all of that. And God says, where you have pursued your own pleasures and the idolatry of other gods, I will put a new heart in you. I will replace the affection for the idolatry with affection for me. And put a new spirit. The spirit was considered the place of discernment and the place of judgment. And God says, not only will you do the right things and have the right pursuits, but you will have them for the right reasons. I will remove your heart of stone. A heart of stone would have been considered like a rocky field, unable to receive seed, unable to grow and bear fruit. And I will give you a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh would have been considered pliable, and it would have been ready to receive seed that would grow into plant and to bear fruit. And God says, I will replace your cold and stony heart with a heart that is able to receive joy and love and care. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decree and be careful to keep my laws. See, it is not enough just to restore the nation of Israel to the land God had promised to give them to call home. It was not enough for the nation of Israel to simply have their external circumstances changed. Because if Israel's anything like us, or we're anything like Israel, when the pressure is turned up, we're willing to make whatever external changes we need to make to take the pressure off. But when the pressure lets up, we tend to revert back to what is easy and comfortable and self-gratifying. And God says it's not enough just to have the external circumstances changed. I will put a new spirit, a new heart. I will put my spirit in you, and my spirit will move you to follow my decrees, to do the right things, and to be careful to keep my laws, to stay in close relationship with me, to reflect my holiness to the nations around you. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. After the heart change, after the spirit change, after though it's not enough for the external circumstance, God says, I'm going to change these things, and then you will live in the land. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful, and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field, so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. Even after the external circumstances change, God wants the people to remember the idolatry of before. God wants them to remember that they had replaced him with other things, that they had pursued their own passions and their own pleasures, and they had wandered away from relationship with God. They had wandered away from depending on him and his holy name. And he's saying here that maybe when your external circumstances change, and maybe when you experience the heart change that I desire, maybe you will remember the way it was before, and remember the cause of your exile, and maybe going forward you will do things differently. Maybe going forward you will loathe yourselves for having done, that you will say, why did we ever do those things in the first place? And you will look back at those practices and the sins, and you will go, I never want to do those things again. Not just because I don't want to end up where I don't want to be, but because I want to accurately reflect the holy name of God, who has promised and been faithful to his promise and will continue to be faithful to his promise. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, people of Israel. There is nothing about you, Israel, that is worthy or deserving for me to do this. I am not doing this for your sake. Don't think I am doing this because you've earned it. Don't think I'm doing this because you deserve it. Don't think I'm doing this because you're better than any of the other nations, which is what they had proclaimed, that because of their special relationship with God, they were better than all the other nations. God says, don't think I'm doing it because of any of this. I am not doing this for your sake. There is nothing about you that is forcing God's hand to do this. Then he goes on to say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. On the day I cleanse you from all your sins, I will resettle your towns, and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. Whereas the land laying in ruins had become a sight to see. When God restores the nation of Israel and he repopulates and rebuilds and replenishes the land, it will indeed truly be a sight to see. It will be rebuilt, it will be cultivated, and it will be as God intends for it to be. They will say, the other nations will say, this land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. The other nations will look around and see what happened to the nation of Israel, and they will look and see how the territory, the land was rebuilt, and everything it had become, and they would go, huh, there is no other way for this to happen than for the God of Israel to be the one who have done it. And if the God Israel can do that, maybe, just maybe, that God is worth consider being in relationship with. God says, this doesn't have anything to do with you, Israel. It has everything to do with me. It has everything to do with my holy name. And it has everything to do with drawing those other nations into me through you. You have not earned this. You have not deserved this. But I will do it because of who I am and because of my holy name. I will restore you so that the other nations will see and know that I am God. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Once again, I will yield to Israel's plea and do this for them. I will make their people as numerous as sheep, as numerous as the flocks for offerings at Jerusalem during her appointed festivals. So will the ruined cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. I almost wonder if God's once again here. Once again, I will yield to Israel's plea. I wonder if that phrase comes with a tone of exasperation. Because Israel's been down this road a time or two. Israel has wandered from relationship with God, to be taken into exile, to be brought back into relationship with God, to be rescued by God, to be put back on the right path, only to lead and only to wander again and undo the correction and pursue their own thing and replace the worship of God with the worship of idols. They've been down this path before. And I wonder if because of who he is, because of his great name, because of the holiness of his character, person, and nature, God steps back and says, once again, here we are. And once again, you've called out, your circumstances are miserable, you don't like where you are, you wound up where you never wanted to be, and all of this because you abandoned relationship with me, and you want to blame me for abandoning you. I have not abandoned you, I have not abandoned my promises, but here we are. And so once again, I will yield to your plea. And I will restore you as a nation. And then the other nations will know that I am the Lord your God. This is the time of year where a lot of us talk about resolutions and goals and things in life that we wish were different. And things in life that we hope to be better. And very often when we do that, we focus on the external circumstances. We are looking and hoping and striving for a change in our external circumstances. But God wants so much more for us than just a change in our external circumstances. And if we were brutally honest, most of us desire something more than just short-term external circumstance change. We want something more long-lasting, more long-standing. And God says, I will put a new heart in you and a new spirit in you. I'll replace your stony heart with a heart of flesh. What if this year we considered something better than just simple external changes of circumstances? What if this year we considered that no matter what our circumstances are, God is holy. And no matter what our circumstances are, God is faithful to his promises. That no matter what our circumstances are, God is for us and wants what's best for us. And he has raised up his right hand and said, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me, and I want what's best for you. And I will work for what's best for you. Not because you deserve it, not because you could earn it, not because there's anything special about you other than the fact that you are loved by me. And out of my name, out of the holiness of my name, for my name's sake, I will do this for you because of who I am and because of how much I love you. And then you will know that I am God, and the nations around you will know that I am God. I don't know about you, but I can't imagine any better life to pursue, and I can't imagine anything else that would be worth committing our time and energy to than the pursuit of right relationship with God, not because of what I want, but because of what God wants for me. Let me pray for you this morning. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for these incredibly powerful words written some centuries ago by a Jewish prophet named Ezekiel, living in exile in the land of Babylon, as part of a nation that had been humiliated, a nation that had been conquered, a nation whose circumstances were less, far less than they desired and far less than they might ever have imagined they would find themselves in. God, some of us find ourselves in circumstances that are less than ideal. And some of us find ourselves in situations we never thought we would be in. And help each and every one of us, no matter how close to you, no matter how far from you, we would describe ourselves, to look at the application of the same thing that was written, the same application that was written to the nation of Israel so many centuries ago, that you are always for us, you desire what is best for us, and you are always holy, and it is for your name's sake that we can be in right relationship with you, with new hearts and a new spirit, your spirit leading and guiding us to do the right things for the right reasons in the right ways. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for choosing to spend this part of your second Sunday of the new year with us. We'll roll the preview video for next week. When the preview video is over, you're dismissed. Have a great day and a great rest of the week.